welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time. Life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind, and something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
I love that video because I feel like it reflects something of what is a reality both in our world and even in our own lives, that there's this longing, this notion that we were made for something great, and that something great has to do with Jesus, that Jesus gives our life purpose, and that whatever He's given us to do, really, it's all about making Him known in this world. And that's what I want to take some time to talk about this morning. Really, how do we continue to make Jesus known? And we're continuing this series called Overflow that we began a number of weeks ago, where we're just studying chapter by chapter through the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 is where we're going to begin. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have a number of the verses on the screen, and I'll be reading them out loud for you as well so you can follow along. One night, there was a wife who had happened to walk by their baby's bedroom. They had the newborn baby, their first one, and she peered inside, and she noticed her husband standing there gazing and just looking over the crib of his newborn baby. And as she looked at her husband, she could see on the look on his face, there was this look of disbelief, and there was this just deep emotion that she could see. There was delight, and there was amazement, and there was just this enchantment. And so as she watched him, I mean, she was just so moved by this moment, and she would watch as he would stand back from the crib and just say, "Amazing, amazing." And so she snuck up behind him, and she wrapped her arms around him, and she said, "A penny for your thoughts?" And in this moment of deep emotion, he said, "Isn't it amazing?" She said, "Yeah, what's amazing?" He said, "I mean, when you take time to just really think about this. I mean, look at this. It's amazing how someone could make a crib like this for only $300. I mean, it is just phenomenal." And, you know, when it comes to, I remember when I was first a father, there was so much going on in my heart and my mind during that season where there are these moments along the way that are beyond just the cost of a crib or anything of that nature, but there's these moments along the way where you're both moved by the reality that you have this baby, this child that God has entrusted to you, but you also begin to recognize along the way that things are changing as well, that the things that you thought were yours, the things that you thought were sacred are no longer, that the TV remote is no longer sacred and only yours, right? The fishing pole or, you know, golf clubs or whatever it is, that there's no longer this sacred space that you have, that now you share your life, right, with these little ones. And when it comes to the church, when it comes to who we are as a church, there's something about understanding what is sacred that's so important. My pastor, growing up, my parents began going to a church in Beaverton, Oregon, when I was just before I was even born, and a little church of 30, 40 people. And there was a pastor. His name was Ron Mell, who I grew up. There he is on the screen. And as I grew up, he began to invest in my life more and more, even in high school and college, as I began to sense God calling me to ministry. And so there were these moments along the way where over the course, and then I worked for him for around 7 or 8 years, he would pull me aside into his office and he'd give me a legal pad and he'd say, "Hey, I want to talk to you about a few things." And he'd say, literally, he would say, "I want to tell you 20 or 25 things that you need to know about ministry." Or, "I want to tell you 30 things are important to being a good pastor." And sometimes he'd even pull me and Stacy in and he'd say, "I want to talk to you about how to be married in ministry. So here's 30 or 35 things you need to know." And literally we would just write and listen and ask questions. And I remember though in these moments sitting in his office where as he would share these things, there was one thing that I remember him saying on a number of occasions. That he would really get passionate about this thing when he would begin talking, especially about the church. Because he would say, "Abe, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that there is nothing here that is sacred." He said, "There is nothing in this church that is sacred." He said, "The style of worship can change and should change." He said, "The decorations, the chairs, how we do things." He said, "We purposely do not do a Christmas program every year for one reason. Because I don't want anything to ever become so sacred that we have to do it all the time." He said, "Nothing here is sacred. How we preach, how we sing, you know, all those things change. But," he said, "there's one thing that is sacred. Jesus. The only thing that is sacred is Jesus Christ. That we preach Jesus and none of the other stuff matters. It will change all the time." He said, "That's why we constantly are making sure that we're around our facilities, our properties, we're continually changing things and making sure that they represent what Jesus is doing today, not what he did yesterday." He said, "Nothing is sacred but Jesus." And that's what Paul talks about here in this letter. In fact, there's another letter that Paul wrote to one of his young leaders that really he wrote to a guy named Timothy that was much like I was to my pastor. And Paul said these words to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These words will be on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But he says these words to his young guy that he's mentoring. He says, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." Again, there's a lot of things in this life and in how we do church and how we do relationships. There's a lot of things that will come and go, but the one constant should be Jesus. Jesus is all that matters and his word that he's given us. And so, in this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians that we're studying over the course of these months, his goal wasn't to get them to do everything just the way he did it. His goal wasn't to get them to follow this set of rules and that this is how you do things, as much as he wanted to make sure that they had a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with one another that allowed them to experience the overflow, that allowed them to experience this abundant life, this fullness of walking with God that's not under the brokenness of this world. He said, God has more for you. And so that was his goal throughout this letter, the book of Philippians. And really, another way to say it is his desire is that they would continue Jesus, that they would continue advancing the work of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the person, that they would continue to make Jesus famous in this world from generation to generation. And so I'm convinced that's what this thing is all about, right? That's what it was about in the days of Paul. That's what it's about here and now as well. That we would continually live for this one purpose, that Jesus would be made famous. He would continue to be made known in this world. And yet, here's the thing. When I read the stats, in fact, this last week at our pastor's conference up in D.C., we had a speaker, and Stacy and I, in fact, got to spend a few hours with him. His name is David Kinneman. He's the CEO of Barna, which is the number one Christian research company in the world. They interview hundreds of thousands of people about culture and about the church, and their goal is to help give the church a clear picture of reality so that we don't get caught in our bubble and ultimately get destroyed by that. And so what his studies are finding is that the church is not effective in America right now. That the church has struggled to really do this well, especially in this nation. The church has struggled to continue making Jesus famous. Sure, there's some churches that are doing some good things, and yet when it comes to this struggle, again, I want us to understand that it's not unique to this day and age. In fact, Paul was struggling, they were struggling with it in their generation as well. I think every generation comes to these seasons, these critical crossroads where we take a step back and we go, oh man, if we don't really, really get serious about some things and get focused about how we're going to get effective at making Jesus known in this world, if we miss those opportunities, that's where it gets dangerous. But I think we're at this great opportunity. And so today I want us to learn from how Paul shepherded and guided the church in Philippi and how to stay true to this assignment of making Jesus famous. So a little background, this letter written by Paul was written to this church in Philippi. It was a strategic church. He actually helped this church start. He led the founders to know Jesus. He led them to Christ, and he helped them get established. And he really started that church because it was a step to then help get the church in Rome going as well. But we approach verse 19 that we're going to read here in just a moment. And the thrust of his heart, again, is that he wanted people to know about Jesus. And so he mentions this guy named Timothy that I just read from 2 Timothy. And the thrust of his heart was saying, you know, hey, Timothy, I met you on my first missionary journey. That's when he met him. And Timothy put his faith in Christ. And so there's this guy named Timothy, and he's wanting him to be faithful and to fulfill his assignment. But Timothy, he had a spiritual heritage. His mom and his, he had some spiritual heritage there, and Timothy had come to know Christ through them, but really Paul was the one that took him under his wing and mentored him and helped him really fulfill his calling. He considered Timothy to be like a son in the faith. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, Paul returned to Lystra and Derbe, and he enlists Timothy to serve with them. And so now, as Paul is in prison writing this letter, he hears about the church in Philippi, and he's wondering, are they going to be okay? Is this church going to die? Is this church going to get wiped out? And he wants to send someone there. He wants to send someone to help this church in Philippi continue to transition into the future and be effective into the future. But he's struggling to find someone. And that's where we come to verse 19 here of Philippians chapter 2. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your spiritual, in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he would love to go himself, but he can't because he's in prison. And so he recognizes, though, that someone's got to go and help the church in Philippi. And so he's saying, how are we going to make sure the work of Jesus continues there? Again, it's the question that Paul was asking in his day. It's the question that we need to ask today. How are we going to make sure that the work of Jesus, that we continue to see Jesus lifted up in a mighty way in our generation? And so Timothy, again, this young man who had surrendered his life to the Lord, is the one that he's looking at now to do this task. Timothy, I remember when I was struggling to surrender my life to Jesus, to surrender to the call to ministry, and there was this moment of decision. You know, this when I was struggling with the call to ministry, I loved Jesus, but I wanted to go be a lawyer. I figured, hey, I can do ministry in the field of law and still make a lot more money. Obviously, you can tell who won the argument on that thing of calling, but when it comes to our calling, every calling is important, and every single one of us, whether you are a lawyer or whether you're a contractor or whether you're a teacher, we all have this calling, and yet we still have decisions to make within that that are pivotal to making sure that we do our part in seeing the work of Jesus continued in our family, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our community, that we all have these decisions to make, and they're critical decisions. I mean, they're decisions that are more than just whether we should eat crunchy or creamy peanut butter. Right? They're decisions that are more critical than regular or decaf or grilled or fried chicken or Orioles or Nationals. These are big decisions. Big decisions. And so I want us to look at a couple of these decisions that Paul highlights that are critical to making sure that we see Jesus continued in a mighty way around us. And the first decision is this. Will I choose to live to serve others? That's the first decision that if we're going to see Jesus continued in a mighty way in our generation, in our community, in our families, that we've got to make the decision, am I going to live to serve others? Will I live to serve others? It's foundational. And what I've discovered in my years of ministry is that every single human being on the face of this planet has had to come to this moment of decision at some point in their lives. Even those that don't know Jesus. Now, the message in our culture is making it easier and easier to justify being selfish, right? That there's you watch TV for very long, and you deserve a new mattress. You deserve a new car. You deserve, and it's just one thing after another, just orient your life around yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. Don't worry about anyone else. You look out for yourself. And so that's the message in our culture. Our human nature is that we're inherently selfish. And so then when we have a culture that reinforces that, it makes it that much easier to just live to serve ourselves rather than living to serve others. And so Paul, he's wanting to make sure that Jesus and the work of Jesus and the love of Jesus continues to spread in Philippi. And yet in the meantime, he's in Rome. He's in prison. And there in Rome, there are hundreds of Christians there. In fact, he mentions 26 of these Christians in the book of Romans chapter 16 alone. And I want you to think about this for a minute, that he can't go to Philippi himself. He's looking for someone to go. And there's a lot of Christians in close proximity to him, and he can't get any of them to go. All these mature Christians around, and none of them are willing to do something to help this other church. None of them are willing to go outside of their comfort zone. But Timothy, the young guy, is the one that's willing to go. Timothy says, I'll go. I'll help. And I think it's important that we look at this here, that Paul doesn't send him because he's the most intelligent or because he's the most experienced or he's the most spiritual. In fact, what Paul highlights about Timothy in these verses that we just read is that Timothy had a genuine interest and care for others. That's what made Timothy stand apart, is that he had this Christ-like mindset. He genuinely cared for others. That's all. He wasn't the theological giant. He hadn't led more people to Christ. He just genuinely cared for others. And I think sometimes we underestimate the importance and the power of simply caring, of simply and practically showing kindness and care to others. I want to pause there for a moment and just tell you about something. This is so important to me, and that's why in July 15th, we're going to be doing something called Serve Day. And I want you to put that date on your calendar. It's a Saturday. And as a church, we're going to be doing some things together to serve our community. I just got word from the principal over at Hillcrest Elementary. They have some projects that they'd love us to help with. We've got some others that are projects that we have a team that's helping identify some of those opportunities in our community to serve. But for us, it's really about coming together to say, let's find ways to simply care. Let's show care to the world around us. Let's be active in doing that. And again, I think that so often what's happened, and the reason that in the recent years the church in America has waned and has struggled in its effectiveness, it's because I think it's all too easy for a church, for a group of Christians to get inward focused. That we start to think about ourselves, and all of a sudden we're not looking for those opportunities to really actively and in an ongoing way show care and kindness to the community and to the world around us. And so Paul, he says in verse 21, in fact, he identifies that point. He says, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying it's all too common, even amongst the church, even amongst the Christians, to look out for our own interests rather than those of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is that the real question is, it's not just about being concerned about others. I mean, that's important, but it's about really saying, Jesus, what are you concerned about? Because I want to be concerned about that too. That's what he's getting at here. If we're going to be people who are able to see Jesus continue and be a part of that, like Timothy was, we've got to start to go, Jesus, what are you concerned about? I want to be moved to action in that same way. Last year about this time, myself and one of my team members were invited to this banquet in Oregon in the city where I was before. There was about 600, almost 700 people from the community that were at this banquet. And they showed a video and they honored us for being the number one feeding institution in the county. Over the previous 4 years, we had fed an average of 20,000 people a year in our community. And as they asked us about what we had been doing and how we got there, because it was something I started after a couple of years, and they said, how did you decide to do this? And I told them, you know, a few of us in our church just started getting together in a room, and we started every meeting. We'd get together about once, twice a month, and we'd ask this one question. We'd say, as we look at our community, what breaks our heart? What is it that's breaking our heart? Let's get into the community and let's just start to see, what is it, God, would you break our heart for something that breaks your heart? And so as we began to get around our communities, we began to meet with leaders, we began to meet and talk with neighbors, what we found was there was a huge need that families were struggling, and there were many that were struggling with the need for food, and even in some cases, even where there was opportunity for food, they didn't want to go there because they felt devalued by it. And so we said, what if we started a feeding ministry that didn't just plop food in people's hands, but that help them feel truly loved and valued. I mean, we had a kids' activity area. We would feed them a good meal while they were there. We'd take them through. We let them shop and choose their own food. But it was all started by this thought that, God, what is it that breaks our hearts? And God, would you break our hearts for the things that break your heart? And you see, when you start to live that way, when you embrace the heart of Jesus, you find that he cares for people. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Because you see, here's the thing. There's a lot of great causes in this world, right? I mean, and not all of them are connected to the church or Jesus. And there's a lot of institutions, a lot of organizations doing a lot of great things. But if we're going to continue Jesus, we've got to find those causes that are connected with his heart, right? That, and as we fulfill those things, as we do those things, that we make him known through the process. And so as Paul is sitting there in prison looking for someone to go to Philippi, you know, again, I don't know what excuses the other Christians gave, you know, those others that could have gone, but they didn't. But there was Timothy that said, you know what? I'm in. Jesus changed my life. I want to go help make a difference in the lives of others. And you know, personally, I'm right there with him. Jesus is everything to me. His love has changed and transformed me. It's why I uprooted my family and I moved across America, because I want to see Jesus continued in this city, in this community, in this region. I want the love of Jesus that's radically changed my life to change this region as well. And yet here's the thing, here's what I know. A one-time decision to go and move, that's not enough. I need to choose daily to serve others. I need to choose daily to lay down my life, to say, God, help me to see the opportunities around me that I can serve others. And when I start to live that way, it changes the way I love my kids, it changes the way I love my wife, it changes the way I love my neighbor, it changes the way I love the server at Denny's. Wait, do you guys have Denny's around here? Yeah, you do. Yeah, okay, you do. Yeah, I just don't want to ever go there. You know the old joke, you don't go to Denny's, you end up there, you know, because it's the only place that's open at the end of the day. But here's the second priority that Paul highlights here in verse 22. He says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Here's the second thing. If we're going to see Jesus continue and his work continue in the world around us, we need to choose to serve others. But second of all, we've got to choose to sponsor the next generation. There was Star Trek, the next generation. See, there's always a next generation, right? There was Star Trek, the next generation. There's the next generation of Star Wars. There's the next generation of the Karate Kid. But there's always the next generation. And, you know, I'm in this weird no man's land right now. When we were just at our convention, I have some people that still call me a young leader, and I have some people that call me an old leader. I'm kind of in this weird no man's land. I'm not in an identity crisis, but I'm close to it, you know? But here's what I've found. No matter how old you are, there's always someone that's a step behind you. And that's what it's about, really sponsoring the next generation. It's not about an age thing as much as it is saying, I'm going to find a generation, someone that's a step behind me, and ultimately that maybe that is in a group of people that I can pour into that, because again, it could be age, but it also could be a group, you know, like new believers. So it could be that the next generation is a 75-year-old that just came to Christ. But the next generation is saying, I want to pour into someone that's a step or two behind me. I've been doing this, as I thought about it, I realized I've been sponsoring the next generation since I was about 12 or 13 years old. That's when I started teaching Sunday school. In fact, I have a couple books on my bookshelf that are written by a boy who is now a man. He was in my first Sunday school class that I taught, and now he's a pretty renowned Christian author. And I got to sponsor that. I was a part of that. And so, no matter who you are, there's always this responsibility that each of us have. Parents, you have this important responsibility to sponsor the next generation, even in your own home. Here in the church, we have an incredible responsibility to sponsor the next generation. That we've got to really be intentional about this, though. Notice that Paul says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You see, Paul intentionally brought Timothy along. And here's what happened along the way, though. Paul gave Timothy room to grow. And so a couple things I want us to understand here, that if you want to sponsor the next generation, first of all, you've got to give them room to grow. You've got to give, whether it's your own kids or maybe it's someone you're mentoring at your job, give them room to grow. It's the environment of grace. And so if you're going to grow and if this is going to happen, you've got to be involved in that process. I remember when I was a youth pastor, me and my team were given the responsibility of doing games at camp. And so we were going, you know, we're going to take camp games to the next level. Well, we did this one evening of games where I'm not going to go into a lot of detail except that there was a kind of, you know, everyone gathered around and we kind of put them up front at Camp Crestview. And we had a game that involved squid and other ingredients, a blender, and a tube that two kids got on the end of and had to blow. And it ended with a girl, a 14-year-old, leaning over a trash can and crying. Needless to say, I was in the office of my overseer and one of my mentors. His name was Chuck Updike. I sat in his office. I was called into his office Monday of that next week. And I walked up that long, long hallway going, am I going to lose my job? You know, and I sat down in his office, and he said, so talk to me about games at camp. And I shared, and he said, I heard about one. And I said, yeah. And he said, probably wasn't the best idea, was it? I said, nope. He said, I've done even worse games. One time I had 3 broken bones in one game when I was back in your day. But as I got done with that time, he said, I know your heart, and I know you're going to learn from this. And he said, I believe in you. And when I got done with that meeting, it was like we prayed and we had a great time together. And I walked out going, I'm not disqualified because of that. In fact, he believes in me, and he's even going to give me another chance to do it. And it was like this freeing, empowering thing to realize that another generation believed in me. And see, this is so, so important. We've got to, whoever this is in your life, and you probably all are thinking about, who is it? Who is that next generation in my life that I need to give room to grow, that I need to help sponsor? And here's what I want you to think about. Don't expect them to have it all together. Don't expect them to be where you are. It would be like, you know, when we had our last infant in the house, it would be like McKenna. The first couple times, you know, she does her diaper thing, and I go, don't do that. Use the toilet, you know? And then she starts crying. Don't cry. Use your words. And finally going, okay, you know what? I'm just going to drop you off, and I'll pick you up when you're about 18, when you're all through this whole, you know, learning how to take care of yourself, right? But that's what sometimes we end up doing. We end up writing off the next generation going, you're making messes, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. We make them feel like they're not safe. And so we've got to make sure that we make them feel safe, that we give them room to grow. And this is true in your workplace. This is true in your home. This is true in the church. And if we can do this, if we can sponsor the next generation and give them that kind of safety, then we're going to see the body of Christ thrive. Now, here's what I want to mention as well. This isn't just, when it comes to being the church and when it comes to our families, we've got to be intergenerational. And here's what I found personally, that we've also got to make sure that if you're on the younger generation side of things, that you're also giving the older generation room to grow. That you're also, that you're not just getting frustrated and impatient with them as well. We've got to give one another room to grow. And I remember that shortly before I became a senior pastor, I had had a couple experiences in the churches that I was in where I watched some older generation folks mistreat some younger folks. In fact, I watched one day as these teenagers came into church. One of them was brought by a friend, unsaved, and this older guy pulled him aside and said, "You should be ashamed of yourself coming to church in shorts. Don't ever come back here unless you come dressed right." And that kid never came back to church. And I was so livid. I went and chewed that guy out and said, "Don't come back here until you're ready to love kids." And I was an associate pastor at the time. I went to my senior pastor and said, "Is that okay?" And he said, "Yeah." But at the same time, here's what happened. I took an offense to that, and I started to get this attitude about some of the older generation folks. And the Lord said, "No, you need to let that go as well. Yeah, sure that you had a bad experience, but forgive and move on." And so, just for what it's worth, again, I wasn't preparing to say that, but I think it goes both ways. We've got to give one another room to grow generation to generation, because if we're going to see Jesus continued, we've got to have that kind of environment of grace. And so Paul goes on, he says, "As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Here's the second thing, and we'll be done in just a moment here. But nothing replaces presence. Nothing replaces presence. Sponsoring and encouraging another generation happens through this commitment to be fully present, to make ourselves available to others, to spend time with and to encourage. I was amazed this last week. Many of you know my father-in-law, Larry Spousta, who spoke here back in January, and he's been a long-time pastor. And I had about six of my friends come to me during the week and say, "Do you think Larry would mentor me?" And because I've heard of others of our friends that are being mentored by him, and I want him to mentor me too. Would you think he would do that? I said, "Yeah." And you know, the other night, I know many of you were praying. He had some back complications and had to be rushed off in an ambulance to the hospital on Friday night, and we're praying right now as he's with the specialist, but it looks like things are looking good and he's going to be okay. But in that moment when he was being taken out by the ambulance but on the stretcher, I was just sitting there and thinking even about a number of moments in my life, even recently, where I reached out to him. And the first question he asked me was this. He said, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" And you see, if you're wondering, how do I make myself available to the next generation? If you just lead with that question, if you just say, "What can I do for you?" If you make yourself open and available, it's amazing how those that are hungry, those that are ready, those that are wanting to grow in Christ or grow in whatever it is that maybe you have to offer, maybe for some, it may be even around a skill that you have. But if you make yourself available, that God will use that to invest in them, and through that, you'll be able to mentor them in really what it means to be a Christ follower. And so, nothing replaces presence. And again, I think this is so important to lead with that kind of question: how can I help you? Because so often, what we end up doing is we end up telling, right? "You did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did this wrong, you did that wrong." But when we come and we say, "What can I do for you? How can I help you in your journey?" That is the kind of environment that the next generation is going to be feel sponsored, encouraged, and ultimately, we're going to see Jesus continued in a mighty way. I want you to set your Bibles aside this morning. And I want us to take some time here to pray as we close, as the worship team makes their way forward. I want to just ask you to close your eyes with me and I want to begin by just asking a couple of questions. The first is, I want to ask you, who is it that you need to connect to, whether it's serving someone or whether it's a next generation person that you need to sponsor? Who is it that God's calling you to reach out to? I want you to think about that for a moment, and maybe write it down or tell someone here before you forget it. But I want to really ask you to think about that here for a moment. Who is God calling you? It could be even a group of people. But here's the second thing. The second question I want to ask you to think about this morning is, what's hindering you from doing that well? What's hindering you? Could it be something like I described a moment ago, where you've been hurt by someone, where you've been wounded by another generation, or maybe you've tried to serve someone and you've been burned? Or maybe you just feel tired and weary and you just don't know if you have anything to give. Here's what I want us to do here. I want us to stand to our feet if we could, and as we just kind of change posture before the Lord this morning, if you're one that would just identify, that you'd say, God, I know there's someone or some people that you want me to serve, that you want me to reach out to, but I know that there's something that's been standing in the way of that. And if you just say, God, I want you to come and I want you to take that this morning, and I want you to lead me in how to do what you're asking me to do. I need your help to do that. And if that would be you this morning, if there would be an area like that in your life that you'd say, God, give me wisdom, or provide for me, or heal my heart where I've been wounded, whatever that might be for you today, would you just hold your hands out before God? If that would be you today, that you'd say, God, I'm offering this to you today. Help me to serve others. Help me to sponsor the next generation. I need you to take this thing that's been a struggle in my life, and I need you to make me whole and really give me the power to accomplish that. Yeah. Lord, as we open ourselves before you today, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and your grace upon each one. Lord, for those that have been struggling with an offense or a wound from the past, Lord, we release that to you right now. We pray forgiveness would just sweep through this room. Lord, that the any kind of bitterness or guilt or shame, that would be broken right now in Jesus' name. Lord, for others that just don't feel worthy, don't feel good enough, maybe they wonder what they have to offer. Right now, Lord, I pray that they would just experience just a rush of your love and your joy, and that they would have just an instant awareness that you have given them great and mighty gifts and abilities and resources. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and how to steward their lives to bless others, to see you continued in this world, Jesus. Lord, each of us, as we hold our hands before you, we declare, we need you. Jesus, we need you. None of us are able in our own strength to continue to make you known in this world. But with you, we can do all things. With your power, with your presence in our lives. So pour it out this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Pour out your presence, your love, and your Spirit upon us. Lord, that we would be mighty for your name and for your glory. That Jesus, that you would be continued. That families would reach their full destiny in you, Lord. That businesses, Lord, in this community, Lord, that our church, Lord, would become all that you've made us to be. That, Lord, that we would see revival, that we would see transformation occur, Lord, in our region, for your name and for your glory. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Can we just give him praise and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.